I'd like to begin the sermon by asking you to turn to John chapter 1. It might sound a bit familiar, I think, that I asked you to do the same thing the last couple of sermons that I've given here, but we're going to take a little different focus today. With the keeping of the festival of Pentecost last Sunday, we completed the second and third festival seasons this year. We all know that the three festival seasons contain seven festivals that picture God's plan of salvation for man. And again, we just kept the day of Pentecost last week, and I'm going to connect this message with that, as we heard in the sermonette this afternoon. The Apostle John, here in John chapters, well, throughout the Gospel of John, as well as his other writings, he wrote somewhere near the 90s A.D. At least that's what the experts feel was the case. And so when he wrote his Gospel, he wrote it from a different perspective than the other writers. Some 60 years after the beginning of the New Testament church would have been the time period in which he wrote. And a lot had occurred in the church by that time. Much had occurred by that time. An apostasy had developed that had resulted in the church being reduced to small, scattered groups, many of which were meeting in individual homes. If you look into the last part of the book of Acts, on into the epistles, especially in 2 Peter and John's three epistles and the book of Jude, you'll see that was the case. Now, last Sunday, Mr. Foster stated that we have a similar situation in the church today. Following an apostasy in the church today, we have many different groups, organizations scattered today. I was real glad to hear him mention that last week, as we don't hear it mentioned a whole lot in messages and all announcements. We don't hear a lot about that now. But the church is scattered. There are many different groups and organizations, and I think he may have said about how many last week. The last account I had, there were somewhere in the neighborhood of 400 different groups and organizations where the people of God are scattered into today. Now, in John's writings, his 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Gospel of John, he spends a lot of effort in reestablishing the remaining brethren in the truth. When you look at those last epistles, again, that he wrote, and that Jude wrote, and that Peter wrote, and especially his second epistle, a lot of effort is being expended in this reestablishing the truth for those people. Here in John chapters 1, verses 1 and 2, he is clearly establishing the fact that there are two great beings, both of whom are God. Now, that was something that probably had been corrupted in this apostasy that had occurred. As a matter of fact, as today, there are those, no doubt, who were saying in those days that Christ, rather than having eternally existed, was rather a created being. No doubt, that was part of the corruption of John's day. And they were together here at a time described as in the beginning. In the beginning, these two great God beings formulated a plan. They formulated a plan that would necessitate an awesome work. It would necessitate an awesome work by these two great beings, a work pictured by the seven festivals of God. And a large part of that work is pictured by the festival of Pentecost that we kept this last week, and a festival that continues to be fulfilled. Just because we kept the Feast of Pentecost last week doesn't mean that it's been fulfilled. It continues to be fulfilled, and we'll get into that as we move forward. A work that would result in them increasing their family. As we mentioned recently, Mr. Armstrong said so many times that God had set his hand to reproduce himself in bringing children into his family. Here in John 1, and in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So in the beginning, the Word was God, and it was the Word who was revealed to physical Israel. Now, there are occasions in the Old Testament where the Father is referred to, but in most cases, it is the Word that's being referred to as the Lord God. Now, in verse 3, it goes on to say, "All things were made through Him," that is, through the Word, "and without Him nothing was made that was made." So it says that these things were made through the Word. So both beings were involved in the creation. Both could legitimately be called creator. Both the Father and the Son could be referred to legitimately as creator. However, it was the Word who did the actual work. Now, in Colossians 1 and verse 16, I won't turn there, but it states there, "For by Him," that is Jesus Christ, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him." So I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to get there in just a moment. It is the work of the Word that we read about there. In Genesis chapter 1, it was the work of the Word that we read about. So let's go back there. Genesis chapter 1. And in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." There the word God is Elohim, referring to both of them. Elohim's a plural word. It included both of them. So both of them were involved. The Word is the one that's doing the work, as we will see as we move forward. It states in verse 2, "The earth was without form and void." So there's a great expanse of time, no doubt, that occurred between verses 1 and verse 2. Verse 1 states that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but then in verse 2 we see that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, we heard a great deal about the Spirit of God last Sunday. We continue to hear about it in the sermonette today, and we will continue to speak about the Spirit of God today. Then verse 3 it says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." And God said, "Let there be light." Hold your place here, and I want to go to Psalm 33, the 33rd Psalm. And let's notice what we read there, what has been recorded for us in Psalm 33. Psalm 33 in verses 6 through 9. If I can ever get there, here we go. Psalm 33 verses 6 through 9. By the word of the eternal, the heavens were made. By the word of the eternal, the heavens were made. Now you might ask the question, just how did that work? How did just him speaking the word cause this incredibly detailed creation to take place? By the word of the eternal, the heavens were made, and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the eternal. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Well, in a couple of other scriptures I'm going to quote here, notice what is stated. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, it states, O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. And then Psalm 104 and verse 30, it states, You send forth your spirit and they are created. You send forth your spirit, and they are created. So it wasn't just him speaking the word, but rather the Holy Spirit of God was involved in them being created. And you renew the face of the earth, it states in the last part of Psalm 104 and verse 30. And what we're seeing in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and into chapter 2 is a renewing of the face of the earth. What we read about in verse 1 there in Genesis 1, God, when God creates something, he creates it very, very well. It wouldn't be described the way that we see it described in verse 2. Something catastrophic had occurred that resulted in what we see in verse 2. And the face of the earth needed restoring. It needed to be renewed. It needed to be renewed before man could be created and placed on the earth. And so what we're seeing there in Genesis chapter 1, and I think we all understand this, is a refurbishing of the earth. Now, over in verse 26 of Genesis 1, is a verse we read recently in a message that, one of the messages that I gave. It states this, Then God said, once again, this is Elohim. Then God said, Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. This speaks of the work they had set their hand to accomplish. This work of reproduction, this work of increasing their family. It will not be finished, as we pointed out in a message recently, until human beings step over into the spiritual realm. Now, when they created Adam, when the Word created Adam and then built Eve, as the Hebrew would have it, that was a part of the fulfillment of what we read here in verse 26. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Physically, they were created them that way. But they had a lot more in mind than just that physical creation. They had in mind for human beings to become made fully in their image and according to their likeness as fully born children of God. And that's not going to be completed until all of the festivals have their completion. But right now we're in that period of time when the day of Pentecost is being fulfilled. But it says, let us make man. Once again, they're both involved. They're both involved in this. But over in verse 7 of chapter 2, it states, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. There it was the Word actually doing the work of bringing Adam into existence. Now, verse 31 of chapter 1, Genesis 1, verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Then in verse 1 of chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work. He ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So this very important part of God's work was finished. The refurbishing of the earth, the preparing of the surface of the earth for man was done, and two human beings who would begin the human race had been created. And that phase of God's work was finished. But it was not all of the work. It was a great deal more to be done in the work of God. I want to go back to John again, John chapter 1, and read a verse that we're all very familiar with, John chapter 1 and in verse 14. John 1 and verse 14. And again, I'm going to get there in a minute. John 1 and verse 14. And it states, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I want to take note now of how that came about. How that came about. The Word had spoken, and the heavens and the earth were created. He spoke and there was light. He spoke and the earth, surface of it, was refurbished. That same being with those abilities now, it says, became flesh. Now, was it pointed out in the past? I think that happened in an instant. In an absolute instant. He was at one point in this state of being God with these creative abilities and all the power that he had, and the next instant he was flesh. I feel it happened that way. But now, a lot had transpired between the time that Adam and Eve were created and him becoming flesh. A lot happened in the Old Testament. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail there. But a lot of their work was done during that Old Testament history period. Think about the work through or with the nation of Israel, bringing them out of Egypt. Then with the Passover being a very important part of their leaving Egypt, and that Passover being a very, very significant part of what the Word was going to have to fulfill while in the flesh. But that type had to be established. All of the sacrificial system had to be put in place. And Israel was taught to keep all of those various sacrifices, all of which pointed to what he would do while he was in the flesh. While during that period, we heard last week, no doubt it was on the day of Pentecost that God's law was thundered from Mount Sinai by the Word. Many prophecies had to be put in place. All of that had to be done. But I'm going to move beyond that to this point in time when the Word is becoming flesh. Now, how did this happen? Through what means did he become flesh? Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And let's notice what we read. Luke 1, and I'm going to start in verse 30. Let's go to verse 30. And it states, then the angel said to her, this is Gabriel speaking to Mary. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the margin has that, I'm a virgin. How can this be? I'm a virgin. I've never been with man. Then verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The power of the Highest is the power of God's Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word became flesh. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, this occurred. The very same being who spoke and all things were created was now made flesh and blood by the power of the same Spirit. Says here that he is to become the Son of God, or he was to become the Son of God. The Word did not only become flesh and blood in this moment of time, but at the same time he became the Son of God. This too, by the power of God's Holy Spirit. The power of God's Spirit. A huge part of the work of God was accomplished while the Word was in the flesh. A huge part of the work of God was accomplished at that time. Now again, a very significant part of the work was also was accomplished during the Old Testament time after man was created. A lot of work was done there, as we mentioned just a little bit ago. But a huge part of the work was to be done while Jesus Christ was flesh and blood here on the earth, being the Word in the flesh. Now, John chapter 1, again. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and in verse 29. John 1, verse 29. The next day John, and this was John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So the work that the Word accomplished as he fulfilled what the Passover lamb pictured and what the wave sheaf offering pictured, when he fulfilled those things, was no doubt the most important events in the work of God since the creation of man. Think about that. No doubt what he accomplished in fulfilling what the Passover lamb pictured and his ascension to the Father to be accepted on our behalf, no doubt, were the most important events that's occurred since the creation of man. But he did that. The Word, while in the flesh, did that. Verse 30. "This is he of whom I said," again, this is John speaking, "after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." Yes, this was the very being who gave life to the human race, who is now on the earth. Verse 31, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." Verse 32, "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." So John is saying this Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Jesus the Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit. This would not occur, though, until after he would ascend to his Father on the 40th day between the wave sheaf and Pentecost. On that 40th day, he would ascend back to his Father, take his seat at his right hand. And it would be after that that he would be able to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that as we move again a little bit further. Now, in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is that prayer that we spent quite a bit of time with the last time I spoke here, that Christ prayed just before he was arrested and just before all of the proceedings of the crucifixion would begin to take place. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And we spent quite a bit of time last time talking about that. Then in verse 4, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." I have finished the work, or the part of the work, the phase of the work that you have given me to do. Now, specifically, I don't think here he's referring to his crucifixion. He's referring to the work that he did in preparing the disciples and specifically preparing the 12. As he goes on to say down in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me to do. And he talks about how he had done that for them. But the very huge part of that work that he was here to do was yet to be done at the moment in time when he's saying this prayer. He is yet to die. And that has to be accomplished and in the fulfillment of what Wave Sheet pictures. Verse 5, he goes on to say, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And he's looking forward to that time when he would ascend back to his Father on that 40th day. Now, he has glorified the Father while he was here on the earth. Now, as we mentioned earlier, it was the Word who was the God that was revealed to the nation of Israel. And actually, Jesus Christ, during his time on the earth, revealed the Father. He revealed who the Father was and what relationship he had with him and all of that. He glorified the Father in that sense, that he revealed who he was and what he's doing. He made known who God is, and he made known what they are doing. But while in the flesh, Jesus was able to heal the sick. He was able to cast out demons. He was able to feed thousands with very small amounts of food to begin with. He would begin with just a handful of food and would be able to feed thousands with them. He was able to calm storms. He was able to walk on water. He was able to raise the dead. How? How was he able to do this? Let's go to Luke 4. Luke chapter 4 and in verse 14. Luke 4. And verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Jesus Christ, it says, returned here in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out through all the surrounding region. Then in verse 36, Luke 4, verse 36. So they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. With authority and with power, he does this. Now in chapter 6 and verse 17. Chapter 6 and verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples. And a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Power went out from him. In John 5 and verse 30, I won't turn there, but there Jesus himself said, I can of myself do nothing. I of myself can do nothing. In John 14 and verse 10, it states, the Father who dwells in me does the work. The Father who dwells in me does the work. And the Father dwelt in him through the Holy Spirit. Clearly, this was accomplished through the power of God's Holy Spirit. He was able to do these things. He said, of myself, I can't do it. But through the power of God's Spirit, he was able to do it. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John 3 and verse 34. We mentioned this recently in a sermon as well. John 3 and verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. Now, the New International Version renders that, to him God gives the Spirit without limit or without measure. And I think the implication here is that in all other cases, it is given with measure or with limit. In other words, we are not given the Holy Spirit in the same way that Jesus was given the Holy Spirit. He was given a greater measure of the Spirit than we are. God gave the power of the Holy Spirit without limit to him, if that's in fact the way the New International Version renders it, if that's in correct, then God gave the Spirit of the Holy, gave the power of the Holy Spirit to him without limit. The power of God's Holy Spirit enables those who are flesh and blood to do what they would of themselves not be able to do, including Jesus the Christ when he was in the flesh, according to his own words. He was able to do things that he couldn't by himself do. Now, earlier the same evening from when Christ prayed that prayer, he had some very important things to say to the 11. Let's notice John chapter 14. Very important things to say regarding the Spirit. John 14 and in verse 15 and 17. And some of these verses you heard read last week. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. Now, clearly here, the Holy Spirit originates with the Father. And the power of the Holy Spirit originates with the Father. It states here that this Holy Spirit would abide with them forever. So it was the intent for once the Holy Spirit is given to someone that it was to be with them forever. It enables human beings to do what they could not do otherwise do. And it's to remain with us forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. That's interesting. In 1 John 5, verse 6, it states there that the Spirit is truth. The Spirit is truth. But even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. So he said then that the Spirit was dwelling with them then, but it would be in them. That would begin to occur on the day of Pentecost that year. Now, Matthew 16, verse 18, I won't turn there, but there it states that I, Jesus Christ speaking, will build my church. I will build my church. And we heard that stated last week in the sermonette, that Jesus said this confidently that I will build my church. On the day of Pentecost, in the year that Christ died, this began to happen. He began the process of building his church. And another huge part of their work would begin at that point. Once Pentecost was fulfilled, or that part of Pentecost was fulfilled, another huge part of their work would begin, when Jesus the Christ would begin to build his church. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, I think this statement here is qualified by other statements that are made in the Scriptures. When it says here, it will teach you all things. We spent quite a bit of time showing that what we know now is in part. Our relationship with the Father and His Son now is in part. And what we can know now about the truth of God is in part. We don't know everything. But here it says, it will teach you all things. All things that God intends for us to know now, the Spirit teaches us now. It's through the Spirit of God, in other words, that our mind is opened up and we can understand that truth. And it brings to your remembrance all things I said to you. It brings to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now it's interesting, as long as God's Spirit is active within us and we're allowing ourselves to be led by it, we remain in the truth. But when we begin to quench that Spirit, it no longer performs this service for us. And the truth of God begins to be lost. But as long as God's Spirit is active in us, as God intended from the beginning for it to be with us once given forever, it'll keep us in the truth. John 16. John chapter 16 and verse 5. John 16, verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me. Now he's referring to his ascension to his Father that would occur again on that 40th day between the wave sheaf fulfillment and the day of Pentecost. So he's referring to that ascension back to his Father. Now, hold your place here in John and let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and in verse 20. And just a few words from verse 19, the last part there. And this is a long, long sentence here that the Apostle Paul is stating. I think it begins up in verse 15 and goes on way on down here. It just got commas and he just keeps going and going and going. So we're going to break into what he's saying in the last part of verse 19. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So this is speaking about, through the power of God's Spirit, how that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. He then fulfilled what the wave she pictured. And then later, on that 40th day, he was seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. In Luke 22 and verse 69, Christ said, "Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. He would sit on the right hand of the power of God. So when He ascended back to the Father, He would be right there at that source of the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now back in John 16 again, and in verse 7. John 16, verse 7. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. It's to your advantage that I ascend back to the Father. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. So from His position at the right hand of the power of God, He would send the Holy Spirit to those making up the church that He would begin to build. John 16, verse 13. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. Now again, that is limited to the amount of truth that God permits us to know in this age. Again, we know in part. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. And we heard this last Sunday as well. But God has revealed them to us, that is, the truth of God to us, through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, for what man knows the things of man, except the spirit of man which is in him. Now, when God created Adam and Eve, He placed within human beings the spirit in man. The spirit in man gives human beings a unique capability that no other physical animal or being has. But man has the spirit in man that gives man the capability of doing remarkable things. Remarkable things. But it's limited to physical things. It goes on to say, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So the power of God's Holy Spirit enables one to come to know the things of God to the degree that God permits. Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts 1 verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, and no doubt this was on the 40th day between the wave sheaf and Pentecost, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from me. Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So remember, John had said that Jesus would be the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to go to Luke 24 here, which is a parallel account to what we were reading there in Acts. Let's notice what we read here in Luke 24, verses 46 through 49. Then He said to them, so again, this is no doubt on that 40th day. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So that was an absolute necessity that had to occur as part of the work of God. Verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So that too was to be done, but yet to begin. Verse 48. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. I think we need to realize, brethren, with the Spirit of God being given to us, that there is power associated with that Spirit that is given to us. That you are endued with power. This endued has a meaning of like putting on clothing, that you are clothed with this power from on high. Very important part of the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now back to Acts chapter 2 this time. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, we heard a lot about this last week. Acts 2, verse 1. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So Jesus Christ here begins the part of the work of God in which he is building his church. The church that is to become his bride. Over in verse 36, therefore, this is Peter speaking in that sermon that he gave that day, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then verse 39, for the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So the promise is to all of those called to be first fruits, called to become part of the church that Jesus Christ is building. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Mr. Holman read this section, part of it, during the sermonette today. Romans 8, verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The power of the same Spirit through which the Word spoke and creation happened, and through which the Word became flesh and became the Son of God. Now, through the power of that same Spirit, we can become begotten children of God and later become fully born children in the family of God. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to notice here what the Apostle Paul is saying. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with the excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What His focus was in His message to the brethren at Corinth here was on the work that Jesus Christ did when He was in the flesh. The work that the Word did when He was on earth as Jesus the Christ. His focus was on that. He was pointing the people to what these great beings are doing. He was pointing the people away from Himself. Notice, go back and read verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He was pointing people away from Himself, away from the wisdom of men, and pointing people to God. In Jeremiah 17, verse 5, it says, cursed is the man who trusts in a man. Psalm 146, verse 3 says, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a human being in whom there is no salvation. But we, brethren, must put our trust in these two great beings who are performing this work here on this earth. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 and in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might. And that word might there is dunamis. It's the same Greek word that power is rendered from in most other cases. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Yes, the power of God's Holy Spirit is working in us. And a work is being done in us. Notice Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Revised Standard Version renders that, and I am sure that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, a very important part of their work, the work of God, is being done in human beings. Those who have been called at this time to be among the first fruits. 1 Peter chapter 1. This will be my last scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope that since Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead, and we have been begotten with that Spirit of God, that we can have a hope of a resurrection ourselves. In Romans 8 verse 11 it states, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. Then verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.